opening to his letter to this church, this ancient church in Colossae, where I think it's modern-day Turkey now, we saw that 2,000 years ago, that's even true today, that because of God being gracious to us, that we are to give thanks to him for the gifts of his Spirit. And we looked at particularly the gifts of the Spirit's gift of faith, of hope, and of love, and how Paul mentions those, and how faith and love spring forth from the hope we have in Christ. And so Paul prays, giving thanks to God in the first part of this chapter. And this morning we're going to continue to see why Paul continues to pray. Why he continues to pray. And he describes how you and I can live a life pleasing to God. And how we should long for that. And how we should pray for that. We should long and pray for these things because that's why God created us. God created us to please him. To have fellowship with him. To worship him. To serve him. Whereas our Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes so well, it's a teaching tool developed many, many years ago. That's a wonderful summary of a lot of the core truths of what the Bible teaches. And it has a wonderful catechism question on prayer. But before we get to that, this question about what is the chief end of man? Why has God created us? What's the primary purpose for why you and I are alive? What's my purpose in life? And the answer is, all throughout the Bible, is that we are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And the way we do this, as Paul says in our passage we'll see this morning, is that we make it our aim to please God. To please God. So, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, we'll begin reading just to remind us of the flow of what Paul is saying here. Because if you didn't notice, it's a very long sentence that we'll be reading and then followed by another long sentence. But this is the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul for the Colossian church and for us today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. Also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Let's go to him and ask him for his help this morning in prayer. Oh God, because you teach us in your holy scriptures, we need you to continue to teach us. We need you to show your grace to us, to enlighten our minds, to cleanse our hearts. And when we read and hear and meditate on your word, we pray that you would rightly, you help us to rightly understand and truly embrace the things that you have revealed in your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would make our hearts good soil. As Jesus said, that where your word is planted, that fruit would grow, that the fruit of trust and obedience would grow, and our hearts would be soft and receptive to your word. Help us not only to hear your word, but to trust and obey it, so that we will finish the walk of this life well, for your pleasure. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we looked at the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism about what's our purpose in life. And another question it has that's very helpful, particularly for when we look at prayers like this in Scripture, is question number 98, which is, what is prayer? What is prayer? And it provides a wonderful summary of what the Bible says prayer is. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayers are offering up unto God things agreeable to his will. And the next question is, well, how has God showed us? What has God given to direct us in our prayers? The answer? The whole Word of God is to be of particular use, to direct us in prayer. And then it says, particularly the Lord's Prayer. But it at first says, the whole Bible, as we saw in many of the Psalms when we study them together, we learn how to pray and talk to God and be raw and real and genuine with God in our prayers through the Psalms. And likewise, in Paul's letter here, he's praying and giving instruction to the Colossian church, not only in what he says, but how he says it, and giving an example of what prayer looks like. So that's what I want us to see this morning, is to examine what Paul's prayer looks like, particularly by asking, what does Paul pray? I'm sorry, why does Paul pray? And then we'll look at what does Paul pray. Why does Paul pray? We saw a little bit of that last week in verses 3 through 8. But then when we approach verse 9, he says, for this reason also, he continues to pray. For this reason also. Paul's pointing us back to where he just gave thanks to God. And then he says why he doesn't stop praying. He continues to pray. He prayed before for thankfulness for what God had already done. He was thankful to hear that the Colossians were being faithful, even though they were new Christians, that they were being faithful and love to have for one another, the hope they have in God, the faith they have in Christ. So he's thankful for the past, what's been already done, and the work that God has done in them. And in our verses this morning, verses 9 through 14, he's continuing to pray, but in confidence for God to meet their need. He's praying in confidence for asking for God's help for their future faithful. Not only praising God for what has happened in the past, but he's praying that they would continue to remain steadfast in the faith. What does this faithfulness look like? What does this future faithfulness look like that he desires for the Colossian church and that we should desire for ourselves? Well, verse 9 tells us one of the ways, characteristics that we can continue to be faithful to our God is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, to be filled with knowledge, not just any knowledge, but a particular knowledge that God gives us in His Word, which is the knowledge of God Himself and His will. And we're to have this knowledge of God's will, not just in our brains, but in our hearts, in our wills. He says, to be filled with the knowledge of God. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To be filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spirit-given wisdom. Paul's basically saying, not only know the right thing to do, but in the Old Testament and biblical, all throughout the Bible, what wisdom means is to take what God has revealed for us to know and to live it out. How do you apply what God is telling you to do? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you remain faithful to worship of God? Well, it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to know how to love someone who is sinning against you. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, not only be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but to be filled with wisdom and understanding, to know how to apply God's will. And why does Paul pray for that? Why does he pray for this knowledge? Why does he pray for wisdom? Verse 10, so that you will walk worthily. That you will walk worthily, that you will behave. Walking in the Bible is a old metaphor for how you live your life. What's your daily habit? If your life is a pilgrimage, how are you walking? How are you living your life? And he says, the reason that we want to be filled, it's passive, be filled with it, but also active in pursuing it, is that we would walk worthily. That we would walk worthily, as he says in verse 10. In a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, why does Paul pray that we would walk worthily? Verse 10, the end goal is to please God. That's the end goal. That's the end goal. So why does Paul pray? In verses 3 through 14, taking a step back, verses 3 through 14, two reasons. Paul prays out of thankfulness for the Colossians' past faithfulness in their trust and obedience of God. But then the second reason he prays, and that we should also apply to ourselves, is not only thank God what he has done for us, but pray a prayer that we would continue in faithfulness. One of the things that grieves me most is hearing people who have been in ministry for many years who completely forsake the faith. That's what Paul is seeking to prevent here. He's saying, thank God for what he has done for you. You can never be too thankful for what God has done. But also I'm praying that you will continue to be faithful as you so have wonderfully have been in the past. So that's why Paul prays, but also how does Paul pray? How does Paul pray? We saw recently, the past verses, last time we looked at this, that Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving. But this time we're looking at where Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving with supplication, with a request along with it. Many of you have heard the acronym ACTS. It's kind of a summary of prayers that we see in the Bible of A for adoration, where we adore God, where we see prayers with C, confession, where we confess our sins before God, but we also confess our faith. Adoration, confession. Another type of prayer we see in the Bible that we should also try to emulate is prayers of thanksgiving. A-C-T-S. T is thanksgiving, and then S is prayers of supplication, where we ask things of God, we request things from God. And that's what exactly Paul's doing here. He has the T in the previous verses of thanksgiving, but now he's combining the T and the S of thanksgiving and supplication, where he's asking that God will continue to give them something good. You know, oftentimes we do this when we pray and thank God for if we have, you know, we've been sick for a while and then all of a sudden we're well and we have a new appreciation for our health. We say, thank you, God, for my good health. But then we oftentimes say, please continue to give me good health. And this idea of not only combining thanksgiving, not only having thanksgiving, but also combining it with a prayer of supplication. Lord, in the future, please continue to give me good health. And that's what Paul's doing here, but in a spiritual sense. He's saying, thank you, God, for what you have done, but I pray that you will continue to be at work, that their faithfulness would grow. And Paul's prayer here is a model for us. That we thank God for what he has done, but that he would continue to be at work. That he would continue to help to strengthen us, that we would be faithful. That we would be faithful not only for ourselves, for our family members, for our church, for the future. So we see why Paul prays. We also see how Paul has prayed thanksgiving and supplication requests. But what does Paul pray for? What does Paul pray for? We saw a little bit of this already, but what he prays for is beginning at the end of verse 9. He prays that they would know God's will. And God's will means not a special revelation where he reveals to you who you should marry, or you have a special revelation about where you should go to college or what date you should retire. But it's God's will in the sense of God's will of for salvation. That they would know the gospel. That they would know not only the gospel, but the law of how to live as a Christian after I'm saved. He prays that they would know God's will of not only salvation, but how to live as a saved person, as a saint, and how to apply it. You know, we can't underestimate, we shouldn't underestimate the importance of studying the things of God, because how else will we know God's will? How else will we know God apart from Scripture? There's a general way in which God reveals himself in all of creation, in his power, in his glory, in his wisdom, his creativity. But it's only in God's word do we have a special look into God's will, what he wants us to know of how to be saved and how to live for him. So Paul is praying that, as we should pray for ourselves. And the purpose of this knowledge, as we saw already, is that it's practical. It's practical. Why should we seek to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Why should we pray for that? Verse 10, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why? What, do we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? As we said, to please the Lord in all respects, in all aspects of life, to please the Lord. You know, imagine trying to please God without knowing his will. You can't do it. If we were created to please God, glorify, and enjoy him, and he doesn't show us how, well, how frustrating would that be? Frustrating would that be? That's why God the Spirit working through our study of the Word is so important. Because that's the means by which we are filled with this knowledge of God's will. That we are filled with all knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because it's a gift of the Spirit, that we would walk worthy, that we would seek to please him in all respects, that we would learn and learn how to apply what we learn, these principles of God's Word, to live in a way that's pleasing to God. That's the whole reason God revealed his will in the Word, that we would please him, trusting him, and obeying him. You know, that's when I was younger and a child, that's one of the reasons I wanted to learn to play guitar, is because I, out of all the things that were pleasing to my dad, I knew that was one of the things he really enjoyed. And he enjoyed teaching me and playing together and sharing music together. And so that was one of my motivations to learn, to grow, It's because I wanted to please my Father. And in a similar way, that's why we want to know and learn and grow what pleases God, what His will is. Because we want to have a fruitful, loving relationship with God who created us and redeemed us as His children. One author said that memorizing massive amounts of theology serves little purpose if it stays as head knowledge. The grandest purpose of theological knowledge must be to pursue godly wisdom. And what is the best way to gain wisdom? It's to spend time with wise people. And there is no one wiser than our God. A life pleasing to God includes not only big events in our lives, not only people who do big things, public things like preaching or organizing a church ministry, but a life pleasing to God includes important, small, invisible things many people don't see. He says the quiet text to a friend who's struggling is pleasing to the Lord. The way we bring up our children, if in the Lord, is pleasing to the Lord. It includes the way we drive our cars. Maybe even when your family's in town, whether or not you come to church, because it shows who you love most, what's most important to you. Witness to your own family, as well as how we can show how we please the Lord and how we treat those who irritate us, like telephone marketers or the state trooper who just pulled us over. We can please God in all respects. There is no part of life that is excluded from the call to please God. As Paul says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is the way we please the Lord. And the question is, how do we do it? How do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How do we please the Lord? Well, Paul describes that worthy walking, that walking in a way that pleases and glorifies the Lord in verses 10 through 12, the second part of verse 10 to the first part of verse 12. And he says one way that we please the Lord is by bearing fruit, where we bear visible outward fruit of inward faith. We bear visible fruit in every good work. And when Paul says good work, maybe oftentimes I think of, you know, helping somebody across the street or just going above and beyond to show these special good works for people, charitable works. But from what I understand, when Paul uses good works, it's not just doing nice things for people, which that includes, but good works is obedience to God's will, to God's law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. One way we can please God is to look to His will, His commandments, to worship Him alone, to not take His name in vain, to keep the Lord's day holy, honor the Sabbath, to honor parents, to not commit adultery, but also to not steal, not lie, not covet, to be grateful for what the Lord has provided. How can I please the Lord? It's by bearing fruit in every good work according to God's will. The second way to please the Lord, to glorify God, to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, Paul says in verse 10, is increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only bearing fruit, but increasing of how can I bear more fruit? Where in my life maybe am I just blind to, maybe I'm unintentionally disobedient. So I want to grow my knowledge of who God is, His character, His will. Going deeper in my discipleship that I might be honoring, pleasing to my God. It's the second way, increasing in the knowledge of God. But also, third, verse 11, you might be bearing fruit. You might be learning more about God. And then the more you learn about what God desires of you, the more you are humbled. And you say, God, I need help. Well, Paul says in verse 11, One way that we can be pleasing to God is humbly being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Something maybe I haven't really thought of before. Something that's pleasing to the God is to God is saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your infinite power. Share some of that with me that I might live in a way pleasing to you in steadfastness and patience. You know, in my younger years as a Christian, I misunderstood and thought that it was Jesus' job to save me. Then after that, it was up to me. I was supposed to live my Christian life in my own strength. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you think that, it leads to pride. Any spiritual success in your life, you kind of think highly of yourself. But the Bible is clear that it's God's grace not only in my initial salvation, but it's my growth throughout my Christian life. It's all of my growth is completely dependent upon the strength that God provides according to His glorious might. That's where Paul in Philippians chapter 4, when he was in prison, he says to those in Philippians, he says, in every circumstance, chapter 4, I've learned the secret of contentment. He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, these two extremes. I've learned the secret of glorifying God in abundance, but also when I'm in need. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And Paul's not talking about winning football games. Paul's not talking about hitting a new max bench press. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, he's talking about how God is the one who provides the strength for you and me to live as Christians, to please Him in every aspect of our life. That we would please Him, that even in our dependence upon Him for strength to endure in faith, even through suffering. That's why Paul says that we would attain steadfastness with God's strength. Steadfastness in any situation, even through times of temptation to give up. Even through remaining faithful to the Lord when you lose a loved one. Maybe you have a cancer diagnosis. Remaining steadfast when you lose everything you have. Strength for steadfastness in any situation comes from the strength the Lord provides and that we should pray for. But also strength for patience. That you might honor the God of all creation by taking the high road when somebody sins against you, somebody disrespects you, somebody aggravates you, somebody bursts out in anger against you. How can I please the Lord in that situation? Well, patience means not returning anger for anger, sin for sin. How can I live a life pleasing to God? Paul tells us. He doesn't give us a comprehensive, exhaustive list, but he gives us a good list to learn from. First, to seek to bear visible fruit of your faith in every good work. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened with God's power. And the fourth way we can learn to live in a way pleasing to God is in verse 11, second part of verse 11. And giving thanks to God, joyously worshiping God with thanksgiving to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance and in the inheritance of the saints in light. And in verse 12, and instead of pride, Paul leads us to humbly give thanks to God who not only provides us strength, but He's the one who's qualified us to receive the gift of the dwelling place with God in heaven. So why does Paul pray? He prays for continued growth. But we see here another reason Paul prays. verse 12, second part of verse 12 to the end of verse 14. Paul's motivation for prayer is in what God has done for us. Verses 3 through 8, we saw that we are to give thanks for what God has done for you in the past. Verses 9 through 12, we see that we are to give thanks for and dependence upon God for what He will do in our life. And in verses 12 through 14, Paul prays with thanksgiving and taking a step back where he's praying, you Colossians, you Colossians, you Colossians. And then you notice he has a change of language. He says, He has qualified us. Paul is taking a step back and thanking God for what He has done for all of us. He is joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because it's by the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, that He has first qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's not only rescued us, He not only pulls us from spiritual bondage to leave us in spiritual limbo, in the neutral land. Now, the second part of the good news of the gospel is that He has taken us out of something dark and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's not only taken us out of a terrible, deathly home climate and relationship. He's not only taken us out of an abusive, sinful life, but He's put us and adopted us into His heavenly family as sons and daughters. As He says, He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He's done this because only through the Son can we have redemption. Only through God the Son can we have forgiveness of sins. Paul, like in the rest of these verses, is using a lot of Old Testament language, a lot of Old Testament ideas, and we don't have time to talk about all of those. But one word that he uses that's very, very steeped in the Old Testament is the word redemption, the idea of redemption. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. A lot of our songs talk about redemption. And in the Old Testament, one example of redemption is if you became so poor that you had to sell all that you owned just to survive, what happened if you had nothing else to sell? Well, you have yourself. You have your life. Imagine today, if you're so poor that you had to sell everything you had just to have food to eat. If you had to sell your home, sell your car, sell your TV, sell your phone, sell your clothes, everything. What's left? Yourself. Your life. You. And in Israel's day, you could voluntarily become somebody's slave just to survive, just to save your life. You could become somebody's slave and they would take care of you and you would serve them. But if you were able to save up enough money, then you could actually buy your own freedom. You wouldn't have to be a slave anymore. And that purchase of freedom, that idea of purchasing your own freedom, is what redemption means. Redemption in the Bible. It's Leviticus 25, if you're curious, where there's this law for self-redemption. You could pay the price to free yourself from your master. And in the Bible, this idea of slavery is applied to our spiritual condition, our natural spiritual condition. Because we are sinners, we are enslaved and mastered by our own sin. As Paul says here, we are under the dominion of darkness. We are so far in debt to God because of our sin, we can never pay the price to set ourselves free. We can never pay the price to redeem ourselves from our enslavement to sin. But God, by His grace, has paid that ransom price to redeem us through His own blood, through the blood of Christ, through His own sacrificial death, life for life. Our redemption price was so costly that no amount of money could cover it. No amount of money could cover our sin debt. Only the precious sacrifice of our sinless and spotless Lamb of God would do. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a what? A ransom for many. So Paul is leading us to joyously give thanks to God the Father for sending his Son, totally unable to do for ourselves. We are to joyously give thanks to the Father because he is the only one who could ever qualify sinners like you and me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is the place where God dwells, where he alone can recreate sinners and create saints and give us eternal life in our heavenly home. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, one of the lies that you believe, whether you agree with God about this or not, one of the lies you believe as an unbeliever is that you're not under the dominion of darkness. Maybe you think you're a relatively good person. Satan doesn't want you to see what the Bible says about you and to believe it. Satan doesn't want you to see your true condition, because if you did, then you would flee to Christ. If you truly understand what it means to be in the dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness, which leads to death and separation from your Creator, then you would flee to the light. Christianity is not about qualifying yourself through your good works. Jesus calls us all to stop living our own way and to run in faith to the one who graciously grants us to be qualified through what Jesus has done in his life, in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Come today, if you're a believer, unbeliever, come today and find the joy of redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. But if you are a believer this morning, this is the point. I think Paul, one of the main points he's making here is that because the Father has gifted you with salvation, you and I are to live for his pleasure. Because he has gifted us with salvation, we are to live for his pleasure. We are to live for his pleasure, for him, in continued faithfulness, as Paul prays for. And we are to live for him as citizens of heaven, even now, where we pursue the joy set before us, the joy of meeting God in our heavenly home. Because the Father has gifted us with salvation, you and I are to live for him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.